Thank you, band. Sounding wonderful this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 13. We will continue studying in Matthew verses 44 through 52. So Jesus continues to speak and to teach through these parables for his disciples to understand, and they're growing slowly in understanding about more about who Christ is and about the kingdom of God. It is real important that they do, because Christ knows that he will be exiting the scene very soon. And they're the ones who will be responsible for carrying on the gospel, for spreading good seed for all those who will believe. It's amazing what God does for us through teaching, through his Holy Spirit bringing God's word to light. And today we begin to see in these parables, who is your greatest treasure? Who or what is your greatest treasure? If you have your Bibles, Matthew 13. Is Christ your most valued treasure? And here Jesus is through these parables teaching his disciples things, these mysteries that even the Old Testament prophets didn't know. So they were getting first-hand view from the sovereign king of the universe, those things that even the Old Testament prophets had no understanding of. Because they needed to know that. These disciples had this disconnect in their mind. And they'd been taught all their life, when Messiah comes on the scene, he's going to be an economic, political, military leader who will put Israel back on the map, so to speak, kick Rome out of here, and then they will be a powerhouse. And this Messiah will be king. That's all they talked about. So when Jesus comes on the scene, he wasn't political, he wasn't economic, he wasn't military. It blew them away. There was this disconnect in what they understood Messiah to be and who Messiah really was. And even for us today, we can have this disconnect when we first come to Christ. Sometimes we think life will get a whole lot easier, and we're amazed at what God puts us through to grow us more like Christ. And sometimes we have this disconnect of what we thought Christ would be like and walking with him and how it really is. So we need to understand. And it reminds us how painfully slow the work of grace is moving in our own lives. Yet day to day, listen, God is rooting out of us the power of sin in our life, because it wants to destroy us and it wants to defeat us and keep us from living the life that Christ has called us to. Who's your most valued treasure? I pray it is Jesus. We read together Matthew 13. So we read three parables this morning, and they're all connected to one another. So let's take parable number one. And the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Let's pray together. Father God, today as we look at these parables, God, as we begin to pick them apart one by one and pull them out for greater meaning and greater growth for ourselves, Lord, teach us what you would want us to know from this. Enlighten us, illuminate your word for our souls. Lord, I pray that you help us, because so oftentimes, God, we value other things in life much more than you. And God, we want to be disciplined to love you. Have your way in our lives today, Christ, and amen. So, in the cultural context of this first parable that we read, in the biblical days of our Lord, listen, there were no banks. There were no way of depositing your money somewhere to keep it safe. No safety deposit boxes or anything of that nature. So the people of Israel, Palestine area, had to be very creative in the ways that they would save their money and their treasure, because there were many people who were trying to loot their money. And one of the ways to conceal treasure was to bury it in the ground. Matter of fact, in the old days and here in America too, out in the rural areas, there were not many banks and people didn't go to the banks. And we kind of laugh about it today. They just buried a coffee can out in the backyard. So far, I have not found any coffee cans with a lot of money in it. Have you? But I've always heard that's one of the things. They would take their money, conceal it in something, and that would last and kind of keep it out of the weather, and they would hide it in a space. So in this parable, the word field there, agnos in the Greek, means country or farm or plot of ground. So in the parable, we have this man, probably a farm employee, who is plowing the field, and he comes across this buried treasure. Instead of grabbing it and running for the hills, he buries it again. And he goes to sell everything that he has to come buy that field where the treasure is located. Now, we have to grasp some things here, some historical understanding of what goes on in Palestine. So during these days, this first century Palestine, it was a place of war. It was a battleground. So history reveals that there were a number of people groups coming in and looting the people's goods. So when word spread across of an approaching conflict, people would hurry and bury their treasure somewhere in the land. And then a lot of them would leave town, and some of them never returned. So there were buried treasures on many of these plots of land. So burying valuables during this time was very common. Actually, in rabbinic law, the rabbis had this finder's law for them that said whoever found a treasure in a field, the treasure belonged to the finder, not the landowner. So legally, the man in this parable had every right to hold on to that treasure. He didn't have to bury it again, but he sold everything because he had so much joy over finding this treasure that he wanted it all. He wanted anything that came around. Maybe there were more treasure around that he just not come across yet. Man, what does the man do? He buries it, and he has joy over finding. He goes to sell all that he has and buys the field. Listen, that's happy, huh? That you find something and you want it so badly is that you throw everything else away. You sell it all to have enough money to buy that field. Man, that's happy or crazy, one of the two. And the point of this parable is that the joy of the man for finding this treasure was so great. There was this immense joy in his life. So what Jesus is conveying to his audience here is that the kingdom of God is totally glorious. It has no competition. Christ is our eternal, supreme treasure. Jesus is saying, listen, the kingdom of heaven is so great and so valuable that nothing else compares to it. You will sell out everything else for Jesus. And in relation to this, it's a realization that Christ produces this great joy in us. Listen, if Christ is not producing a joy in you today, then something's wrong. Man, if you're not on fire for God, then your wood's wet. Something's going on in you that needs to be out of you. So there's nothing in this sinful, corrupt, decaying, temporary, passing world compared to the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. Listen, when we have Christ Jesus and we realize what he saved us from, that should emit joy in our life. It produces this joy that wells up from our soul. John 15:11 says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." So the joy of the Lord in this life comes full circle in this completion when we love others enough to spread the seed of the gospel of Christ. If you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord, maybe it's because you have the treasure, but you won't share it with anybody. And since you won't tell a soul about Jesus Christ, your joy is diminished. You're not really experiencing the joy that Christ wants you to have. So then Jesus now, right on the back of this one parable, tells another parable very similar to it. In verse 45, he says, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." That word again there in the Greek is palin, which means to repeat the same idea. So here Matthew's letting us know that Jesus is putting back to back these two parables, pushing the same idea of this treasure. And this merchant that Jesus brings into view here. This merchant in the Greek is emporos, meaning he's a wholesale merchant. So that's his job. You watch American Pickers any? Man, that's one of my favorite shows. I like junk. I don't know why. Rusty gold is what they called it. But he was their wholesaler. They're going to find the merchant to put in the merchandise to put in their stores. And believe me, it's high price too. Well, this guy, this merchant Jesus is bringing out is a wholesale dealer of pearls. So Christ is telling us that this individual is actually searching for something of great value. He's searching for a pearl that is beyond any other pearl. But remember in that first parable, that man was out there plowing a field and he stumbled upon that hidden treasure. This man is actually looking for it. And Jesus takes these two parables and puts them together in a very unique way. He weaves these two stories to show us that there are two individuals who both find great and valuable treasure. One actually searching for it and one who stumbles over it. So this man in this parable, this merchant, finds this one pearl and he sells everything, every other pearl that he has. So he has enough money from all those other pearls that were inferior to this one. He sells them all, he has enough money, and he goes buy this one pearl. The Apostle Paul kind of enlightens us a little bit more to grasp the meaning, the context of this parable. Over in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, Paul writes this. He says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." And in the Greek, that word rubbish there really means dung. I'll put it in a redneck term, it's poop. Paul says, man, I count this stuff as poop as compared to Christ. So all the things, his education, and all these things that he's accumulated in his life, Paul was a Pharisee. He had all these accolades, and he says, all that stuff means nothing compared to Christ. He's an excellent example of one who stumbled on the great treasure as he was on his way to Damascus to kill Christians. See, Paul wasn't looking for Christ. He was looking to kill Christians. He was opposed to Christ. And if you remember the account about Paul, that he is on his way to Damascus to kill more Christians, to persecute them, throw them in jail, whatever he had to do. He was getting rid of these. He was stamping out the Christians. And Jesus met him on the way to Damascus. And Paul comes into this encounter with this red hot blazing glory of the resurrected Christ. And he blinded him for days. You see, Paul wasn't looking for Christ, but Christ was looking for Paul. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're really not looking for Christ, but Christ is looking for you. He's going to show himself real in a way that's very evident to you. And Paul, listen, he had this conversion experience with Christ. Christ redeemed him to the point that he says, listen, I count all these things as rubbish. I count all these things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. It's amazing that in these two parables that some people seek the kingdom of God and others stumble over it. Was Paul looking for Christ? No. Christ found him. Listen, wherever you're at in life, when Christ has his goal to find you, he'll find you immediately where you are. And then there's some people who, like this merchant who's looking for the ideal pearl, they're really seeking the pearl of great price. They're seeking Christ. How do you know that? Well, the Ethiopian eunuch is a perfect example over in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. Here Philip is a man of God. The Holy Spirit sends him. He says, go south. I don't know about you, but if price of gas right now, God just says, go south. Where I go, God? What road do I need to take? He told him, go between Jerusalem and Gaza, the road. So Philip just goes. He just takes off. And he sees this Ethiopian eunuch sitting in his chariot reading out of the book of Isaiah. And the Spirit told Philip, go meet him, join him in his chariot. And he goes to the chariot and asks the man, do you understand what you're reading? He said, I don't understand what I'm reading unless somebody's explaining it to me. And then Philip began to explain out of the book of Isaiah who Christ is. He's the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. And immediately the man believed, was converted, and he wanted to be baptized immediately. And he was. He was pursuing something he did. He was pursuing the pearl of great price, Jesus, in Scripture. And the Lord sent Philip to meet him. And he too found this one pearl of priceless value. So both Paul and the Ethiopian eunuch were never the same. So each character in Jesus' parables here begin. Listen, what did they do when they found the treasure, when they found the pearl? They both begin to liquidate everything. They, you know, wholesale, yard sale, big time. They got rid of it all. The things that were once valuable to them were no longer valuable because they found something far superior. All those things that held their affections were nothing compared to Christ. So now we take these two parables and we kind of put them together. what is the kingdom of heaven in these two parables? What is it talking about? Listen, in all of chapter 13 that we've been reading about all these parables, Matthew is referencing the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation he brings to man as the prize. That's the treasure. That's the great pearl. So in the first parable, Christ and his salvation that he brings is like a hidden treasure. And in the second parable, he is the one pearl of great price, of great value, where you just forsake everything else for Christ. All those other things that once drew your affections to, you no longer want. Because they're so small compared to Christ. What has your affections today? In verse 44, the word treasure there is, in the Greek word is thesaurus. Sounds familiar? You know, thesaurus is a treasure chest of words. Thesaurus here is a treasure chest where it's deposited of precious wealth. And the term great value there is politimus, meaning extreme value, exceedingly valuable. So these two parables teach us that Christ in his salvation, when it's deposited into our heart, our treasure chest, is exceedingly valuable. See, you can know about Jesus, but if you don't have Jesus deposited into your heart, into your treasure chest, you don't have the treasure. You know about it, but you don't have it. You don't have him. So Jesus brings out the point of these two parables is that there's nothing more valuable in all the universe than the person and the works of Christ Jesus and the salvation that he brings to us. So your joy as a believer is magnified when you value Christ most in your life. You want joy in your life? Magnify Christ first. Don't magnify yourself. Don't magnify anything else. Don't magnify your family, your kids, anything. Magnify Christ first. If you're not living in the joy of Christ, it's because Christ is not of supreme value to you. There's some competing affections with your affection for Christ. Your joy will be diminished. When you're holding on to other things in life, other things in the world, and you're putting them above Christ and Christ somewhere else, when you hold on to your recreation or to your family, you hold on to all those sporting events, all those things. I know it's Super Bowl Sunday, so I had to throw it in there. When those things are more important to you than Christ Jesus, let me tell you, your joy is diminished. As a believer, you're miserable. Coming to worship doesn't mean anything. Reading God's word doesn't mean anything. Praying doesn't mean anything. And you're wondering why there's no joy in your life. Because your affections are for these other things. And they're competing with Jesus. You know, when these disciples heard these two parables, it had to be a big encouragement to them. It just had to be. Because listen, even though their understanding was a little dull, you know, they had to go to Jesus. They were a little slow on some things. And Jesus, what did this parable mean? You remember about the weeds and the wheat? What do you mean by this? They were confused. And Jesus was telling another parable, and they just kind of look at each other and like, but they pursued Christ to find out what it meant. When Jesus brought this out, they had to be encouraged. But why? Because they left everything and everyone to follow Jesus. They were the man who sold all that he had to buy the field where the treasure was. They were that merchant who found the pearl of great value and went and sold all that he had and bought it. They left their families, they left their friends, they left everything behind for Jesus. And there are people who call themselves Christians who won't get out of bed in time to go to church. And they left everything for Christ. Christ, through his word, illustrated by his Holy Spirit, listen, he keeps drawing us deeper and deeper into his grace in order, or order that we would live in joy and flourish. Christ didn't save you to mash you down. He saved you that you may flourish in this life. Know his plan and his purpose for which he has called you. And yet, a bar from Pastor Brian's message from last week, which was tremendous. Sometimes God, you know, following Christ and him drawing us in, man, he puts us through a sifter. And it's difficult and it's painful. Why? Because just like the sifter, you're trying to make a pan of biscuits out of that, that flour has to pass through those little small holes. Sometimes Christ, when he wants to get some things out of us, he puts us through those little fine details so that we understand who we are. And that he begins to work that out of us. All those impurities. Why? So we can grow more like Jesus. And listen, as our joy grows in Christ, others around us benefit from it. Man, when you are happy in Christ, your family knows it. Because when you're miserable, they know that too. You know, we always hurt the people we love the most. Really, we do. The people we love the most usually catch the worst end of us. And Christ said, man, I can change that for you. We come in and we're a different person. Our spouse is going to know it. Our kids will know it. The people we work with will know it. People you meet over at the restaurant will know it. People that you know at Walmart and you meet, they're going to know something different. Man, as a pastor, Mama drug me to church when I was little. She had a drug problem. Drug me to church. And over the years, and I've been here, the first Sunday of March will be 19 years. And I know, and I've seen many, many things in how people are diminishing their joy in Christ. And how miserable they look, how miserable they feel all the time. I was like, man, you have eternity's your home. You need to stop and think about the alternative. Where your destination would be had Jesus not pulled you out of that. You know what? It has to do something to your soul. It has to ignite a fire and a love. It's like, yeah, you know what? Life is hard. Life is difficult. There's challenges, and sometimes we stumble through it. Man, God is still good to us. As we grow for Christ, there comes more joy. So when I see a Christian who's prunish, and they have that scowl on their face, and the rest of the world can't understand if they're a Christian or not, as a person who's not growing in their faith. They're not growing in the Lord. See, as your joy grows in Christ, others around you benefit from it. Verse 44, Jesus says, the treasure was hidden. In the Greek, that's crypto. It means properly concealed. It means kept secret, beneath the surface, covered. So the idea here with hidden is that it's not lying on the surface. It's not lying around so everybody finds it. It's only found by pursuing Christ and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's why so many people, listen, that's why so many people coming in and out of church. They don't land, they don't stick, and they don't grow. They don't pursue Christ. They're just checking it off. They go to the other church for a while, didn't work out for them. They come over here, and it's like, well, there's nothing different about those people over there. No, we're all a bunch of sinners, saved by grace. We're all a bunch of hypocrites. Welcome home. We serve a perfect God, and we're not perfect. You know what that means? We're all hypocrites. So when people say, I'm going to go to that church down there, it's filled with a bunch of hypocrites, you're right. Come on. You'll be at home. Nonsense to me. And so many people come in and out of church. They don't land. They don't stick. They don't pursue. They come in looking on the surface things, the man-made religious activities. They listen to the band. They hear a message. They try to make some friends. What kind of children's ministry we have, which is excellent. What kind of youth ministry we have, which is wonderful. They're looking for something else besides Christ. And you'll never be happy. You'll never find, you won't stick. You'll come for a while and then you're gone. You know what pastors call that? The revolving door. People come in the front door and out the front door, in the front door and out the front door. And they never stick. They never plant themselves. They never grow because they don't know Christ. They're looking at the surface and not Christ. They never pursue Him. They just visit. Visit gathering when we're worshiping. And listen, if that's you, worship in this church, listen, it will never mean anything to you on a long term until you surrender to Christ to make Christ Jesus your treasure and you dig deeper in Him. Because when something is concealed, you have to seek and find it. And Jesus reminds us of that. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And him who knocks, it will be opened. Listen, the tense in the Greek here is a continuous action. It's not that, hey, I'm saved, I'm good, everything's good, I'll see y'all next Christmas. If that's your attitude, you hadn't found Jesus. Because Jesus is saying, the person who asks me is hungry, seeks, knocks, asks, and it will be open to you, and you'll grow, and your joy will grow, and your life will flourish. So man, stop looking for surface Jesus. You won't find Him. He is a treasure hidden who's revealed by the Holy Spirit of God as you pursue Him. And remember, I love this. The simple physics of affection is whatever you value most. That's the direction your life will go. If Christ is your treasure and you value Him most, your life will reflect it. If something else is your value, that's your treasure, you value that most, that's the direction your life will go. So, Jesus now concludes this three-part parable with this one. Boy, it's a doozy, but I'll cover it very fast. Verse 47, and again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it is filled, they draw it to the beach And they sat down, and they gathered the good fish into containers, and the bad fish they threw away. There are some poisonous fish out there, full of bones, whatever. They're not good for human consumption. Verse 49 says, And so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable that Jesus gives is speaking about false believers inside the church. Because he will remove them from the righteous. The church is the righteous because of Christ. The parable of the weeds and the wheat was about the unbelievers in the world. But Jesus now narrows it down for his disciples to see that even in the local church, there will be many people who come on in. They never have this relationship with Christ. Nothing's ever been changed about them. They're never regenerated, but they fit in so well. They learn the terminology, they make friends, and they're here. And they're growing alongside of us. They're the fish who was caught in the net. But they never changed. They never converted. So Jesus is using this metaphor in the text with this word dragnet. We understand. We need to understand what a dragnet is. Fishing, you know, you can have the casting net from the shore, or you can have a fishing rod or a cane pole, whichever. But a dragnet's a little different. It's a much larger. So a dragnet. On one end of a dragnet, it would require a team of people from a boat, and another end of the dragnet would require a team of people with a boat, and they would go out, and some of these dragnets were up to 300 feet long, and there was like usually cork or something on top of the net, that some kind of flotational device to keep one part of the net at the top, and they would weight down the other side so the net would go down. And then they would begin to, once they dropped the net out into the water, they begin to paddle in toward the shore, leading this net along. And once they got close enough to the beach, some of these guys would jump out and hear you know as you get shallow in the net and there's fish in it and the fish are flouncing all over, they go in, they sit down, they begin to pull the good fish out, the ones that they want to keep, and the ones that they want to throw back, they just toss over. The dragnet Jesus uses here. This dragnet would scoop up both the good and the not good fish. And they had to be separated at the end. So Jesus told his disciples that he would make them fishers of men. Remember, I love it how he begins to pull all these things together. So what we have is Jesus presenting the idea of the dragnet of the gospel of Christ being pulled through the sea of men to bring into the local church. And some are being made fit for the kingdom, and others remain unfit. So that's what I say. A lot of people come to church for different reasons. It's not because of Christ. It's because of convenience. It's because of their family. It's because of a youth group, a children's ministry. Something for someone else, but not something for them who's Christ. And they come in. And listen, when will there be a separation of believers from the false believers? At the end of the age, at the judgment. Doesn't that kind of remind you of Matthew 7, verse 21? English Standard Version says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There are some people who think they're saved because they did all kind of good works and stuff for Christ. And you know, they did it. They did it in Jesus' name. But listen, they were lost all the time. They were doing it to make themselves feel good. And the angels come and take out the wicked from among the righteous. When I say righteous here, it's not because of our own doing. It's because Christ on the cross took our sins. And he took all of our punishment for us. And in exchange, he's robed all those who've embraced what he has done in their behalf, and their sins are forgiven because he's already paid for it. He robes us with his righteousness. So the righteousness here is not our own righteousness, not because we're good people, because we're still sinners saved by grace. But when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ, because we're in Christ. We know how ugly, dirty, and filthy that we still struggle with the power of sin in our life. He paid for the penalty of our sin, but the power is there to the day that we die. But when God looks at us, he sees righteous because of Jesus. It's clear that Jesus is dealing with false belief in the church. He's telling his disciples, listen, even when this thing starts rolling, there's going to be some people in there who just don't believe. But you think they're believers. So it calls us with a question. So we have to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. How do we test ourselves to see if we're in the faith? I think the first two parables kind of give something to us there, kind of feed us a big hint. Is Jesus and the salvation he brings to you of greatest worth in your life? Is he the treasure that was hidden, that you sold all else out? You relinquished all other things for Christ. Is he the great pearl of great price that you sold everything for? If he is, then you may know that you're in the faith. But you may say, yes, Jesus is the greatest treasure, but I wrestle with him being supreme in my affections. I want you to know something. A lost person, an unregenerate person, cannot possibly have any affection for the biblical Christ. So you may struggle with some things, but if you have affection for Jesus, that reveals to you that there's a struggle, but Christ needs to be supreme over these other things. And listen, a lost person doesn't give a rip about Christ. It's all about them. No one can have affection for Christ except the Holy Spirit has changed his heart. We call that regeneration. If the Spirit does not change a man's heart, he can give lip service that he loves God. He can give lip service that he loves Jesus. But listen, they do not know him. They do not know him. They have no life-changing affection for him. There's no ability to find the pearl of great value. And those not in Christ, the unregenerate, listen, they face an eternal future of punishment. Jesus ends this parable with, they'll be thrown into the furnace of fire. Listen, that's judgment. There'll be weeping. That's despair and remorse beyond belief. And gnashing of teeth, this rage and pain that they have. Because they knew they had every opportunity. The gospel message was brought to them. And they hardened their heart and said, no. Did you know Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about love or heaven? But all you want to hear from pulpits today is Jesus loves you. All you want to hear from pulpits today is about heaven. Because we have a difficult time grasping the torments of hell. So Jesus gives us warning after warning after warning after warning about hell. Verse 51. He asked his disciples when he gave them these three parables. He says, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. 52 says, and Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. So Jesus here is recognizing his disciples as scribes. Why? Here's why. Because a scribe who usually was working with the Pharisees, they knew the Old Testament law. They knew that there were mysteries in the Old Testament that they just didn't understand. These disciples knew the Old Testament. They knew the story. They've heard them all their life. They had been testing them. That's how they, as growing up as Jewish young men, they knew the Old Testament. But Jesus now, because they are believers, Christ called them and they responded in faith. And now he's giving them through these parables, he's teaching them about the kingdom and about who he is and how he fulfilled the mysteries, because he knew that they had a disconnect to who they thought Messiah was going to be and who he really is. And here he is, he's teaching them, and he calls them scribes. If you're my disciples, you're like the head of the household who have this treasure in your heart, both old, meaning Old Testament, and new, meaning New Testament, and distribute it. These disciples had the job now, the responsibility, not to just conceal what they know, but to give away what they know. Broadcast seeds of the gospel. Some will fall on stony ground. Some will fall on that shallow ground. Some will fall among the thorns and the briars and all be choked out. But some will fall on good ground and take root and grow and produce fruit. Some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. Oh, you see, Jesus is telling us, we now know as believers, we're understanding, we're putting together the Old Testament and how Christ fulfills all the things of the Old Testament. Even the Old Testament prophets didn't know it, but these disciples, and we know it now because we have the full, complete Word of God, and we're learning and we're growing, but we're not to keep it to ourselves, we're to give it away. How bad do you have to hate someone not to share the gospel of the good news with them? With the realization that most will reject it, but there are some who God is dealing, he's dealing with them and bringing them to salvation. Let's pray together. Father God, today, you are the pearl of great price. You are the hidden treasure. And I pray if there's anyone here, God, that they don't surface look for you, but they look deep and they pursue and they're hungry. And God, Christians who have this great treasure in their heart already, Lord, that you show them, that you grow them, and Lord, that they, even of what they know, by the power of your Spirit, would begin to distribute, begin to show to others. So that the seed of the gospel will fall on good soil. And the Holy Spirit waters and grows and changes souls. In Jesus' name, amen.